Well, I was watching those ushers pass the plates, and it just reminded me of a funny story. Really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon today, but I'll tell it anyway. But I heard someone tell this story recently, and it was about a pastor that I really greatly admired. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he, for years, pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas. A lot of you will know this name, W.A. Criswell. And I understand he was quite a character. And W.A. had a lot of things he did that were very, I mean, he was really large and in charge in everything he did. And back in those days, you know, they would televise his worship services. I remember watching those as a kid. And not only would he be seated up here on the platform, but all of his staff, he required that they sit up there as well. And they would take the offering like we did. They would pass it, you know, through. But one thing they did differently is they would actually pass the plates to the guys that were on the stage. W.A. Criswell believed that the congregation ought to see that their pastors were givers too, and that their pastors supported tithing. And so every week they would pass the plate. And one particular week, he was up there on stage, and a man named Paige Patterson, who is now the president of Southwestern Seminary, was seated next to him. And so anyway, it was time, and Paige knew the drill, and he kind of got his wallet out and got ready, and Dr. Criswell got his wallet out, and he discovered he didn't have any money in his wallet. Actually, I think he'd forgotten his wallet. And so he looked over at Paige Patterson, and he said, "Paige, I'm going to need a little help today. I forgot my wallet." So Paige pulled his wallet out, and all he had were two $100 bills. Well, Dr. Criswell saw that and didn't miss a beat. He said, "Paige, the Lord has providentially provided. There's one for you and there's one for me." So, Stuart will never sit by me again on the platform, will he? So, but no, it's good to give. It's good to know that there's a God who loves you. There is a God in heaven, and His Son Jesus, He is with you. He is for you and not against you. I think if there's anything that we could say about Mark's message, the message of Mark's gospel, that would be it. We're going to embark in a new series of studies. We're going to really dig into Mark's gospel over the next several weeks and months. And that's where I want you to turn today, to Mark chapter 1. If there's anything you could say about Mark, it's that he is in awe of Jesus. I mean, he's in awe of Jesus. He knows that he is an awesome Savior. Now, Mark is kind of a man, at least the way he writes, he's a man of few words. He doesn't go into great detail. If he were a preacher, he'd have you out by noon. There's no doubt about it. He is a man of few words. But he knows that Jesus is not just a hereafter Savior. He's a here and now Savior. Do you know that Jesus cares about your eternity, but he cares about where you are right now in your life? And we're going to see story after story in Mark's gospel of how Jesus gets involved in the lives of others. The weak, the weary, the demon-possessed, the hurting, those that are far away from God, and He goes to them. And the Son of Man comes to those who are lost and who are suffering. And you just need to hear that today, if nothing else, that God is with you today, and Jesus will come to you where you are. That's really what I want to preach about today in my message. But just as a way of introduction, a couple of things about Mark before we read this passage and dig in. The Mark who wrote this book is a man named John Mark. And John Mark was not necessarily present for all of the gospel stories that he writes about, but I think he did know Jesus. I believe that John Mark is none other than the young man in Mark chapter 14, and we'll talk about this when we get there, who was there in the Garden of Gethsemane following Jesus. And it says in that passage that there was a young man that had nothing but a linen cloth wrapped around him. Now, this is the only gospel where that's presented. That's why I think Mark is giving an eyewitness account. And it was wrapped around his body, and he was following him. Well, you all know what happened in Gethsemane. The soldiers came, and Judas betrayed Jesus, and they took him away. And it was utter chaos. The disciples scattered. And it says in Mark chapter 14, the only place this is mentioned in any of the gospels, that this young man who only had this linen cloth around his body, they got hold of him, meaning the soldiers. But he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. Heard Ron Mills preach an awesome sermon on that one time. But but I believe that is an eyewitness account. I believe that he was there as a young man at the end of Jesus' earthly life. But later on, he became a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and his cousin Barnabas. And he was at some very powerful prayer meetings. You see, his mother was a wealthy landowner in Jerusalem, had a big house in Jerusalem, and she often had the disciples come over there, and they were there for some awesome prayer meetings. In fact, there's one you read about in Acts chapter 12 when Peter is in prison. And Peter's in prison, and it looks bad. It looks like they're going to execute him. And he's miraculously delivered by an angel while there's a prayer meeting going on in this house, and I believe it's John Mark's mother's house that Peter is delivered to. Well, Peter becomes a great friend of John Mark, and I believe that a lot of what he tells comes from Peter. The source is Peter. In fact, Peter calls him his son in the ministry in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. So John Mark is an interesting fella. He's the writer of this gospel, and he's got a word to say to us today and over the next several weeks. So let's pick up in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll look at the first 8 verses today of the book of Mark. We're getting into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's a specific title for the one and only. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, notice how he begins in verse 2. He doesn't begin with the birth of Christ. He goes a little bit before, he goes after that, and he begins with a man named John the Baptist. But he even brings in the prophecies. He says, "As it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.'" It's very interesting what Mark chooses to reveal in his gospel. Let me just say that before we read on. Mark could have said any number of things about John the Baptist. Do you realize that? He could have told about his miraculous birth, like Luke talks about. Or he could have told about his preaching ministry and how thousands came out to him, and how he spoke specifically to Roman soldiers and to tax collectors, like Luke talks about. But he doesn't mention any of these things. I want you to pay particularly close attention to what he talks about here. And then we'll talk about how that relates to our sermon today. Verse 4 says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Now notice verse 5. "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him." That means city folks and country folks alike were coming out to the desert to hear John the Baptist preach. Notice what else he says about him in verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to get ahead of myself. It says, "And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist." Who's that remind you of? Elijah. That's in the line of Elijah. "And he ate the locusts and wild honey, and he was preaching, 'Someone more powerful than I will come after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we praise you for who you are, and we're so thankful for your inspired, inerrant, and holy word. Lord, as we begin this series of studies in the book of Mark, help us to apply it to our lives and to our times and to our circumstances. God, I pray that this would be a word from heaven today. We need a word from you. Your people need to hear from you. People who are lost and need Jesus need to hear from you today. God, we need to recognize as we hear these words just how needy we are. I pray that you would just speak through me, Holy Spirit. Help this not to be my words, but you speaking through me. And I'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all that is said and done here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now there's a word that I really want you to hone in on today as we look at this passage. It's a very important word, and it's the word wilderness. Wilderness is a word that I want you to focus on today. Now, when we think about wilderness, we think about probably the frontier, great outdoorsmen or guys that settled this country, or trailblazers that went through the woods and the different parts of this country. But when John or Mark or somebody who's writing in New Testament times uses the word wilderness, the image you need to conjure up in your mind is desert. In fact, there's a picture Norm's going to put up that'll help you. There's the desert. That's the Judean desert. That's what he's talking about when he talks about a desert. So this word wilderness, I want that image in your mind today. You see it up there? It's a dreary, desolate, dry, forsaken, lonely place. You don't see any houses out there. You don't see any settlement out there. It's a lonely, dry place. And when the Bible talks about this word wilderness or this place, it's not just talking about a stretch of land in the Middle East. When the Bible uses the word wilderness, it's a euphemism. It's talking about the wilderness experience. It's talking about a condition of life. And every one of us in this room, we can understand and identify with the wilderness experience. All of us at one time or other throughout our lives go through the wilderness experience. It's not an easy thing. It's a terrible thing. These wilderness experiences are times in our lives when we feel all alone. We're frightened and we're helpless. We don't know where to turn. We don't know the right direction to go. They're depressing times. They're dry times. And folks, they come on every single one of us in this room. Wilderness experiences come into the lives of children. We have children in this room who could say, yes, I identify. Sometimes it comes in the form of family dysfunction. Sometimes it comes in the form of peer pressure and anxiety. They feel unloved or unaccepted. No one cares for them. Folks, there are children in this room today that know what it's like to go through the wilderness experience. But others of you can identify with a wilderness experience because of a broken relationship. You know what it's like to go through the wilderness experience because you've experienced a broken relationship with a spouse or a child. Or how about a church member? You know, sometimes there's no hurt any worse than a church hurt. Someone at church and the relationship isn't right and there's friction. And at the end of the day, you feel all alone. Others of you can say, well, the wilderness experience is brought on by sickness and even death. Many of you in this room today, you're in a wilderness experience because you've faced the death of a loved one. And everything has changed in your life. Someone that you love dearly, someone you walked together with for years, is no longer with you. And you're going through a wilderness experience. There's an emptiness, a void. Seems like part of you has been cut off and you feel lonely and depressed. You know, a lot of us, we smile on the outside. But inside we're hurting. We're going through a wilderness experience. I don't know what it is for you. Others go through the wilderness experience of financial trouble or job pressure. And folks, there's no kind of pressure like that kind of pressure. When you don't know how you're going to pay the bills at the end of the month, or you don't know when the job's going to come around, or you've got a difficult boss to work for, or deadlines and strain and pressure. You've been through the wilderness of life. How are you going to deal with this? How are you going to take care of it? Whether it's raising kids or in the workplace or through health or relationships or whatever it is, all of us understand the wilderness experience, the dry times of life. But folks, of all the wilderness experiences, of all the things that come above us, there's no other experience any worse than the wilderness of sin. When we have sin in our lives, we live in the wilderness. And again, every one of us can identify with this wilderness experience because we all sin. Now, what is sin at the end of the day? Sin is simply self-centeredness. It's selfishness. Every sin that I commit is a selfish act. I'm thinking of myself instead of God or someone else. And I'm loving myself above others. The idol that I'm putting in front of God is myself. It's me. And that happens when sin creeps into our lives. Sin begins to take us away from our first love, and we just kind of tend to grow stale in our walk with Him. Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever lose your vitality? Is there ever a dry time in your life spiritually, and you kind of tend to lose your way? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're honest, yes, there is. There sure is for this pastor. All of us go through wilderness times spiritually. And as time goes on and we don't deal with it, then we begin to be racked with guilt. Because one of the byproducts of sin is guilt. We don't like the fact that we hurt others. We don't like the fact that we're not living up to what God expects of us. And so we're guilty. Whether we'll admit it or not, at the end of the night when it's just us and the Lord there and we're sleeping in that bed, we're guilty. And not only is our wilderness experience accompanied by guilt, but it's accompanied by fear. Fear about what might happen when the other shoe drops. A fear because we know that things aren't right. And so we can't handle it and we run. And we hide. Isn't that what happened in the garden? When man first sinned, when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, what did they do? They were walking closely with God and they hid themselves from God. They sinned and they felt guilty and they hid in fear. Folks, I want you to know, the wilderness experience is a terrible, terrible thing. But it's a common thing. Do you know that some of the greatest men and women of the faith went through the wilderness experience? King David, a man after God's own heart, went through the wilderness experience in his life. He went through these difficult, dry times. Psalm 13, I believe, is a passage that talks about this wilderness experience, whether it's brought on by sin or brought on by circumstances. David writes, "Lord, how long will you continually forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will the enemy dominate me?" Folks, that's a wilderness experience that he is going through. And in Luke, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 22, we see another great man of God, Peter, going through a wilderness experience. You remember Jesus was explaining to the disciples how all of them would deny him. Peter, very boldly, as was his custom, said, "Not me, man. I'm your guy. I'm going to be with you to the very end. If I have to die for you, I will never deny you." And you all know the story. A short time later, three colossal failures later, Peter did indeed know that he could deny the Lord, and he wept bitterly. And he went through a wilderness experience, a period of time, not knowing what he would do anymore, not knowing how or if he would ever be right with God and right with Jesus. Jesus restored him after that period of time. Even Jesus went through wilderness experiences. Remember how Jesus at that time in his life, still in Luke 22, was all alone. Nobody understood his situation. He was all alone in that Garden of Gethsemane, even though he had brought his inner circle, his three closest friends, three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go there and pray with him. He really was all alone. They couldn't even stay awake. They were sleeping every time he would go back to them. And he was all alone and abandoned. You find it time and time again in the Bible. But I'm here to declare good news to you today. This word gospel is a word that means good news. And Mark begins his gospel saying the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, all begins with finding the way out of the wilderness. How do you get out of the wilderness? How do you get out of the wilderness of sin and separation from God? How do you get out of the wilderness of the dry times of life, the struggles and circumstances of life? That's what John talks about. That's where John begins. That's where Mark's starting point is today in his gospel as he talks about John the Baptist. And I want to give you today three ways out of the wilderness. And folks, I don't know any other way out than these three ways. But wherever you are in your life today, these are three ways out of the wilderness. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Number one, the way out of the wilderness requires that we listen to the voice. That we listen to the voice. I love what it says here. It says in verse 3, there's a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. You know, most of us see John as a rugged, fearless individual who preached a strong and a bold message. He preached a message of salvation. He called sin what it was. He preached about hell. And true, he was all of those things. He was a bold prophet and a bold proclaimer. But I believe he was also a voice that cried out to those who were in the wilderness. I love that picture. Have you ever been lost before? Have you ever been lost? Maybe as a child, lost your way in the woods or somewhere, and you're not really sure how to get out of it. And it's a scary feeling. I remember one time being lost in a cave. Now, not really lost, like lost where I couldn't be found, but just for me, I was lost as a child. And it was dark and I couldn't find my way around. And it was scary. I was scared to death until I heard a familiar voice. I heard a voice of someone I loved and someone I knew calling for me. And I followed the sound of that voice and found my way out of that cave. What a great experience that was. A voice of one calling out in the wilderness. You see, John was a voice that drew people. Drew people. And John was willing to meet people in the wilderness. John was willing to meet people where they were. You see, he preached a universal message that everyone could relate to. And every one of us can relate to that message today. The first thing you have to do is listen to the voice. Now, there are other voices that are clamoring for your attention. There are voices that are telling you that you can't make it, that you're not worth anything. There's no way God could love you because of who you are and what you've done or where you are in your life. But you got to listen to the voice. And you got to listen to the right voice. And the right voice is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And He comes through God's Word. He comes through messages as you hear His Word proclaimed. He comes to you through times of prayer and times of meditation and fasting. But this voice that we listen to Him for three specific reasons. Why were they listening to John's voice? Well, it says right here, they listened to His voice because His voice was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, in verse 2, this passage here that we read is literally, he is writing or quoting or citing an Old Testament passage, really two of them. The one you probably recognize is a direct quotation of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. But he's also quoting Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 where he says, "See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming." You see, nothing in your life takes God by surprise. And this book that we study and that we come to hear preached week in and week out, it is active and living. And it's able to speak to your times and your circumstances right now. It's not like something that was written a long time ago that has no relevancy. If you'll get into this Word, it'll speak to your heart today. It'll be that voice that'll be crying to you in the wilderness, and it'll lead you out and into an everlasting way. Not only that, not only is there a voice crying out through the Old Testament, through the Word of God, but there's a voice that will come to you in the wilderness. Aren't you glad that Jesus comes to you? I love what it says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, you don't hear a lot of talk like that with other religious groups. You don't hear that said of Allah or Muhammad. Usually every other religion is them working their way to God, doing something to earn God's favor or God's recognition. But Jesus says, "Come. Come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are weary, all who are burdened, all who have cares, and I will give you rest." That's the God we serve. That's the one we follow. And His voice is a voice that comes to us in the wilderness experience. Come to Him, whatever it is you're experiencing today. Thirdly, and most importantly, this voice announces the way back to God. Notice what it says there. "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make His paths straight." That voice prepares the way. He is leading the way or announcing the way back to God. John himself, meaning John the Baptist, said it very clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 29. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So what I would say to you first of all today is listen to that voice. When you feel alone and frightened, there's a voice. When you feel ashamed and condemned, there's a voice. And there's hope for you today because of that voice. It's not over. It's not the end. It's not time to throw in the towel. Listen to the voice. But this voice that comes to us, here's the second thing, and I'm going to get to this in a second, but you need to understand that we've got to respond to it. You see, we can choose to stay in the wilderness, or can we can respond to the voice. Be thankful for that voice, but know that we must respond to the voice today. And here you say, well, Pastor, how do we respond to it? Well, that's point number two. The way out of the wilderness requires humility and repentance. Humility and repentance. Look with me back in the text again at verse 4. Mark continues to talk about the beginning of the gospel, and he talks about John and what he did. John came baptizing, it says in the Holman Christian Standard, in the wilderness, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John the Baptist, the title that he was given, does not mean that that's not his church affiliation. That doesn't mean that he was a Baptist. It was his trademark. It was his distinguishing feature. John was a baptizer. Now, here's something you may not know that I need to tell you about this story that's pretty cool. You see, John took something that they knew in their day, and he turned it around and used it in a different way. You see, the Jews, they didn't baptize like we do. Now, they did have something that they did. That baptism occurred, but what it was for Gentiles. When a Gentile wanted to come to the Jewish faith, when he recognized that Yahweh was the one true God, they would undergo a one-time ritual or ceremonial washing. They would be baptized. And they did it to show that they had been cleansed from their old way. They were now walking according to the customs and traditions and the laws of Judaism. It was for Gentiles. Now, John begins to come to the wilderness, 20 or 30 miles away from the nearest civilization, along the Jordan River, and he's calling people to come out to the wilderness. The people he's calling are Jewish people. Most of them, probably none of them, are Gentiles. And all of these people are coming from cities and from towns and villages alike. And here's this strange-looking guy, clothed not in the latest styles, but in a camel's hair coat and leather belt. He's eating locusts and honey. He's out in the wilderness. Strange, isn't it? And yet they're flocking to him. Now, what's going on here? Why are they having to come and do this and undergo this ritual ceremony? Well, they're humbling themselves. Understand it from the Jewish perspective that day. If you came out in the wilderness and you underwent baptism, you know what you were saying? I'm no better than that sinful Gentile. I'm no better than that pagan. And they were humbling themselves, and they were coming out into the wilderness to humble themselves by agreeing with this man that I'm a sinner, that I need a new start. And so they were coming to the wilderness to get out of the wilderness of life. You see that there? That's what they were doing. The whole verse 5, this sounds like national revival to me. You know, we're praying for revival in our land. And folks, if there's going to be revival in our land, it's going to be a revival of repentance. And really, frankly, God's people, the church is going to have to get right. And they're going to have to go out and get right for this country to get right. But it says here, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. You see, John was saying, this baptism now is going to have a different symbolism for you. Now, understand that. Being baptized didn't mean that they were automatically, their sins were forgiven. Baptism doesn't do anything to get you wet. But the symbolism behind it was what was important. John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The people had to humble themselves and repent. And folks, a lot of us are in the wilderness today because we refuse to repent. We do not see life change. We don't have a life-changing experience because repentance has become a dirty word. And folks, it's the most beautiful word in all of Scripture. Repentance is a wonderful thing. And it's the way that we come to God, and God forgives us and restores us and cleanses us when we're ready to repent. So John was asking them really to do two things: to humble themselves by coming out in the wilderness, and to repent by turning from their old way and turning to a new way. You want to know what repentance really is? Repentance is an attitude. It's an attitude that's willing to say three things. First of all, it's an attitude that says, I was wrong. That's really simple to say, just three little words there. I was wrong. But it's awfully hard to say sometimes, isn't it? But when they would go out into the wilderness and come to John and allow him to baptize them, they were saying, I was wrong. Second thing it says, it's an attitude that says, I am sorry. Boy, those are hard words sometimes to utter, aren't they? I am sorry. And a true sorrow. Not just a sorry for getting caught. Heard a story one time about a little girl. A little girl stole a doll from a store and hid it under her jacket. And she hadn't even gotten out to the car, her mom's car, when she was already unhappy. And she just couldn't lift up and look her mom in the eye, and her mom knew something was wrong. And so it wasn't very long before she told her mom. They hadn't even gotten out of the parking lot store, of the parking lot. And she showed her the doll, and she made her take it back in. And but still this young lady had the wrong attitude. She said she was guilty and her conscience bothered her, but she said, I really don't, her mom was trying to talk to her and say, don't you know, honey, that it's wrong to steal? That's one of the commandments. You've broken a commandment when you've stolen. The little girl said, well, I really don't think I've broken one of the commandments, maybe just cracked it a little bit. See, that's not the attitude we're talking about. We've got to understand exactly where we are. We are wrong. We are sorry. But thirdly, this is an attitude that says, I will change. I will change. I will change. And you know what? When you're willing to do that, to humble yourself and repent of your sin, you know what God says? You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Freely and totally, He cleanses you of your sin. And that's where we need to be today. We need to be willing to say, I was wrong. I am sorry. I will change with your help. And then God says, you're forgiven and you're restored. What we see here is humility and repentance. It's the way out of the desert, of that dry, forlorn, depressing place. But there's one more thing I want to say here today. One more thing I want you to see as we get into the latter part of this text in verse 7 and verse 8. I want you to notice what he says. This is something else he was preaching. He says, someone more powerful than I will come after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. You know, that was the lowest task a servant could perform. The most menial task was for a servant to untie or deal with feet at all. Now, your wife or my wife can tell you that I don't like feet. I don't deal with feet very well. But this was, and I can understand this perfectly. This is the lowest task they could do, would be to wash feet. And he says, I'm not even worthy to do that lowest task in the presence of this great man. John's really honest here. He's pointing them to someone else. He's pointing them to someone greater. He's pointing them to Jesus. And folks, that's what we all ought to be, as servants who are willing to point people to someone greater. In fact, I don't want to point you to my messages or my ministry or my church. I want to point you to Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. You need Christ. Because you see, something very interesting happened here. Now think with me about this story that John is sharing here today. Go with me back up to verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him as they confessed their sins. Interesting, isn't it? All of these people were coming out. Sounds like a great revival. But what were the long-term results of this revival? Well, I'd have to say they were kind of mixed. Because when you get to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, after his crucifixion, and then at the time of his resurrection, how many of them are left out of that whole Judean countryside and out of all Jerusalem? 120. 120. What happened to all of them? What happened to them? Well, obviously, they made a decision, they walked out, they came out, they had something happen, but it stopped right there. They never went any farther with it. There was a point where they gave up hope, and they went back to the wilderness. Now, not the literal wilderness like we're talking about here, but they began to live in the wilderness experience that we were talking about when we talk about that all of us experience. You see, here's what John knew. When John was saying this about one greater than I is coming, he knew that he could bring people to God, but he really couldn't take them any further. See, John could bring people to God. As a pastor, I can bring you to God. I can explain God to you, but I can't take you any further. See, that's totally up to you. That's your call, what you do with God. That's why John said later in the book of John, he must increase, I must decrease. John could take him to God, but couldn't bring him any farther. And so it says here, notice what it says. This is interesting. When Jesus would come, he says, I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that kind of scares us as Southern Baptists. We read that, we back up. Oh, what does that mean? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Relax. Relax. That means that when we come to God and he forgives us of our sins, Christ comes to dwell inside of us and fills us. Fills us with the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power to walk through the wilderness experiences of life in power and victory. Jesus is the one that takes you. John brought them to God, but it was Jesus that would take them to a greater place in their life. And Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit, and they would continue on what he had begun. See, that's the beginning of the gospel, but it's just the beginning. There is so much more. And a lot of Christians are lost in the wilderness today because they know nothing of the power of the life of Jesus in their daily lives. They know nothing of the power of Jesus in their daily lives, in their daily walk. And every day, folks, every day, we walk by faith and surrender. It never changes. I don't care if you're a Christian for a year or 5 years or 40 years or 50 years. You're still a work in progress. And every day, you walk by faith and you walk by surrender. You surrender to his lordship. And when we don't, we find ourselves in the wilderness of life. So I want to ask you today, have you ever repented? Has there ever been a time in your life? Some of you here today, you may have been going to church for a long time, and you really don't know Jesus. Has there ever been a time that you've said to God, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I will change? Now, again, I'm not saying that you earn your salvation. I'm just saying that you've got to come to the end of the line for yourself and say, this is it. I need you. Without you, God, I'm sunk. And Jesus will gloriously save you and cleanse you and change you. He meets lost sinners at that point. He washes away their guilt. He cleanses. He forgives them. And he meets Christians who are lost in the wilderness of life. You're in a forlorn place today, and you don't know how to handle it. This is the way out of the wilderness. Repent, acknowledge it, and Jesus will meet you there, and he'll lead you out. Are you ready to get out of the wilderness today? Let's meet him there. Let's see how he helps people in the days ahead as we read this great gospel of Mark. But know that Jesus will meet you where you are in your wilderness experience today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know where all of you are today in your life or in your walk, but I know enough about a group this size. I know enough about my own life to know that some of you, in fact, maybe even many of you, are in a wilderness experience of some sort. Some of you are in a wilderness of lostness. You don't know the hope. You don't know the peace and security. You don't know what it is to have the presence of God in your life through a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm not talking about knowing facts about the Bible or being faithful to attend a church. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you know him? Is he your Savior today? Has there ever been a time you've repented and trusted Christ? You can do that today by calling out to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him right now where you are, silently at your seat. Tell him you love him. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him that you want to change, that you're tired of your life. You're sorry. You're wrong. You want out of the wilderness. You want to walk in the fullness of a relationship with him. But others in this room, you've done that. You're saved. But your walk has grown stale. Circumstances and the conditions of life and maybe things that come about in our daily experience have drained you dry. And you're in the wilderness today, the wilderness of life. And it's gotten so bad that you really don't know how to get out of it. You don't know the way out. But there's a voice. There's a voice who's calling out to you right now, saying, I still love you, brother, sister. I still have a plan for your life. I still want you to walk with me. Will you give me your trials and problems? Will you just come back to me? Return and repent. I still want to use you. It's not too late. I still want to redeem those things that have happened in your life. That's the God we love and the God we serve. You follow Him as He leads you during this invitation. Father, I thank You for this word that we've had today from the book of Mark. Lord, I thank You for the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist clearly presented the message of a coming Savior. And Lord, that coming Savior would not only make a way or clear a way so that we could experience salvation and go to heaven when we die, and that's important, but He would help us to live our lives right now in victory. That He would help us to overcome our sinful lives, our selfishness. That we would overcome our circumstances. That we would be victorious, more than conquerors, through Him who loves us. Lord, I just pray that each of us could leave here today giving what we need to over to Him. If we need to give our lives to Jesus in faith, in saving faith, may that happen right now. If we need to give a trial over to Him, may we use this altar. Lord, if there's someone who needs to say yes to some calling in their lives, they've heard that voice for a long time. They've tried to stifle that voice. Help them to say yes to Jesus. Whatever Your will is today, I pray that You would speak to our hearts as only You can, and that we would respond because we know You and because we love You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.